And so instead, what I want to do is give you a very broad image of Scripture and empower those stories to empower how you read other stories. And so it begins, obviously, with creation. That creation story, which begins our Holy Scriptures, is from my standpoint, I will say to people, I think everything you really need to know, you can learn in Genesis 1. Does that shock you? I think Genesis 1 has so much depth to it to help guide and direct. And what I say to people is I really wish we as Christians would take it seriously, that we would digest it and understand it and allow it to empower who we are as human beings. And this story, the creation story, is fundamental to our understanding of God. Because he, as creator, is absolutely worthy to be praised. Anyone who creates you deserves honor. Amen? Why do you think Scripture tells you to honor your brother, your mother and father? They created you. Without them, you wouldn't be here to not honor anybody. And so God, as creator, is always to be honored. Paul is going to address it this way because Paul is going to use this argument that everybody should be able to look at creation and recognize there is a creator. And so this is what Paul writes in the book of Romans, the first chapter, begin at the 18th verse. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodly behavior and the injustice of human beings who silence the truth with injustice. This is because what is known about God should be plain to them, because God made it plain to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they are understood through the things God has made. So humans are without excuse. Although they knew God, they didn't honor God as God or thank him. Instead, their reasoning became pointless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. While they were claiming to be wise, they made fools of themselves. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that look like mortal humans, birds, animals, and reptiles. So God abandoned them to their heart's desires, which led to the moral corruption of degrading their bodies with each other. They traded God's truth for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creation instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we get to come in every Sunday to the presence of the one who created it all. Father, the power that spoke everything into being would meet us here this morning. And Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence, that it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this idea that the whole of creation points to the idea of a creator is fundamental all throughout Scripture. And so throughout Scripture, you're going to see God referred to as Creator God. And there's some really important things about that. Because if God is a creator, that means God has authority over all things. That there's nothing in the whole of creation that is outside of his grasp, of his understanding, or of his capabilities. Amen? And that's why Paul is saying the creation itself points to how powerful God is, points to how magnificent God is, points to this idea that there is something bigger in this world than us. And yet, thousands upon thousands of years later, we still have people that say things like, well, this is all an accident. And Paul words it this way. They have exchanged the worship of the Creator with the worship of creation. That recognition that we are not here to worship creation. Instead, creation is here to point to God. And sometimes we have reversed that process. We need to remind ourselves we are called to focus on and worship the Creator. Where else do we see this very clearly in Scripture? What is the very first of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. As Creator, as the one who made it all, you cannot put anything above where I am. Now, sometimes you'll have people say, does creation really point to God? One of the oldest arguments for this, and I love the argument, is you could be walking through the woods. And if you came upon the scene, and it might be a little tough for you to see, but you can see there some old stone stairs. You can also see an old stone wall. Now, it's a little overgrown, but it's there. That could have just happened, right? Stones exist in nature. Stones could have just happenstanced their way about making that pattern. That is absolutely possible. But my guess is, if you came upon the scene, what would you think? Somebody made that. Somebody created it. And it takes far more faith to think that just randomly happened than to think that somebody made that. Amen? And so I think Scripture is going to remind people, actually, it takes less faith to look at all this and say there was a Creator than to look at all this and say, oh, this was just a happy coincidence. This just semi-happened. Because this could magically happen, I guess. I mean, we have not explored every forest in every part of the world, right? But my bet is, if we came upon a scene like this, your first reaction would be, oh, wow, somebody made this. And we should look at creation and be like, oh, wow, somebody made this. And then we should give honor to God as our Creator. So that is fundamentally what the creation story wants to remind us of, is to say to us, we were created, and we were created with intention and with purpose, and therefore God should be honored as Creator. But I also think the way God creates is really important for our understanding of who God is. So in that story, in the creation story, it opens with, in the beginning, when the earth was formless. Some translations will say, when nothing existed but chaos. God's breath, God's spirit, God's wind swept across the dark waters. Waters represent chaos in the Old Testament. Swept across those waters of chaos and brought forth light. And then God speaks into that chaos and brings forth order. See, when chaos exists, God brings about order. That is a part of who God is. Fundamental to his being is he looks at chaos and he speaks order into that. And that should illuminate our understanding of things Christ does. So next time you're reading about him stilling a storm, what does he do? There is the chaos of the storm, and Christ speaks order into it. When a woman's caught in adultery, there's the chaos of the crowd, and Christ speaks order into it. This is fundamental to who God is. And I think this should help us in our own personal spiritual lives. So on Friday, I started with my prayer walk. And when I do a prayer walk on Friday, Saturday, I'm typically praying about this moment, the sermon moment. And I specifically praying about, you know, God, in the midst of this world that still seems like chaos. Anyone ever feel like the world's a little bit like chaos still? How do we express that you are still the God of order? I didn't even get to the top of that little hill there when it dawned on me, as I'm trying to seek God's presence in the midst of this, my mind was in chaos. There are just some things that had happened over the past couple days, and my head was having trouble staying focused or staying guided. And I heard God say to me, very clear to me, Well, let's start by speaking order to you. Amen. I agree, God. I can't keep going if my mind is disordered. So I took that deep breath and I reminded myself, okay, God, you speak order into chaos. Calm my mind down. But in the midst of that, I realized too, my heart was disheveled. My heart did not have that order. And I said to God, okay, God, take that heart and create order. Remind me that in the midst of the chaos of life, I worship the one who speaks order into chaos. I know the one who created the world. There is no problem in my life that he cannot solve. Amen? There's nothing too big for him. And I believe he loves and cares for me and for the other people that are involved in the situations that were heavy on my heart. And so I can trust him to speak order into that chaos. And so that's how I spent the first half of my walk. Shutting up and letting God speak order into that chaos. And it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful to get to that point where I was like, okay, God, you got this. Felt like chaos to me. But you have authority over all of that. And I realize I love the idea that God is still ordering us. Amen? That we are still like pots in the hands of the potter. He is still molding us and shaping us. And just like a potter is creating order out of the chaos of the lump of clay, God is doing that with us. And then something dawned on me. There are people in my life that speak order to my chaos. And I consider those people to be true godly influences in my life. Because they take that role of God, speaking order into chaos. You know people like that in your life, right? They're the people who, when life seems chaotic, you'll call them and they help speak order to that chaos. I feel really blessed because I recognize my parents were two of those people. They're the ones when I'd come home from school all agitated or frustrated because of something, they're the ones that would say, it's okay. We'll work through it. Very rare in my life did I see my parents join into the chaos, because we also have those people in our lives, amen? The people who, when you're feeling like chaos, they're ready to jump in the chaos with you and make it more chaotic. And I'm going to tell you, avoid those people. Because those people are not speaking God into your life. Those people are taking the opposite role of God. They're speaking chaos. And we need people to speak order. And then it dawned on me, that is a part of our role as Christians, amen? To look at a disordered world, a world that is full of chaos, and to say, but we have a God who wants to speak order and life to you. You might feel disheveled, but I can speak who can speak order to you. And I think that is really vital to our understanding of creation. And so when we're looking at creation and we're thinking, what can I learn from this story? How can I it truly impact who I am? And this is why I say I want you to take that story seriously. Because if you take that story seriously, you cannot avoid that fact that God speaks order into chaos, and he continues to do that millions of years later. And he wants to speak order to your chaos. And if I was a betting man, every one of us sitting here this morning has at least one situation in our life, or at least one person in our life that we know that's in this situation that feels like chaos. Amen? And I want to challenge you to be a calming presence for them. To remind them that there's a God who desires to speak order into that chaos. Who is saying that these times will pass. And order will prevail. Because we know the end of the story, amen? And order does prevail at the end of the story. And so if God speaks order in a chaos, as Christians, we too should be the ones that speak order into chaos. So let's be that position for each other, amen? Let's be the ones that can go to each other when we are struggling, when life feels chaotic, and we can be the ones to speak order to each other. Two, I love this idea that creation was intended to be perfect. Sometimes we lose sight of this because we do not experience a perfect correction or perfect creation, but we'll get into that next week. The way it was intended was to be perfect. There is no death. Not for animals, not for humans. Did you catch that? Now, you want me to give you something I realized within the past couple weeks that made me a little depressed? I'm going to eat as much meat while I'm alive because I've decided when we're dead, we don't eat animals anymore. And I want to enjoy it while I can. Because perfect creation has no death. And why do I think that should be clearer to us than we realize? The great theologian D. Fowler said, maybe part of why we struggle so much with death is because there's still that part of us that knows this is not the intended order of creation. There's still that part of us that recognizes this is not natural the way God wanted it. And that is how creation was intended. There was also an equality within creation that we could never possibly understand. Did you catch that? How is humanity created? Male and female. There is this great indicator of equality, and that only happens in the creation story. We like to say all people are created equal, but is that true from a worldly perspective? No, it is absolutely not true. Some of us are taller, some of us are bigger, some of us are smarter, some of us are stronger, some of us are born into wealth, some of us are born into poverty. We do not see that equality except in Genesis 1. Somebody's going to point out to me, yeah, but weren't men made first and then woman? That's in Genesis 2. But even in that story, let's recognize this. Where does Eve come from? She's not come from his head, which would indicate her authority over him. She's not come from his foot, which would indicate his authority over her. She comes from the rib, which is in the middle. And when you read the story, you'll see that all through, Adam is naming the animals, which is a sign of authority. You ever think about that while you were naming your kids? That was a sign of authority. He got to name them. You know who he does not name? He does not name Eve in Genesis 2. He says, this is woman, because from man she came, but he does not give her name. That'll come later. Come back next week. You'll hear. So this idea of equality, which we hold as a supreme value, yet you cannot point to me any time in the history of the planet. We've seen this really live out. But in the eyes of God, we are all equal. That is how he intended us. And that is important to our understanding of creation. When I try to treat everyone equally, I don't do it just because I think it's a good thing to do. I think I should do it because it represents how God intended humanity to be. And then I want us to remember that humanity was created uniquely in the image of God and given authority over the earth. Uniquely, of all the things in creation, there's only one thing that God says, I'm creating this in my image. And that should impact how I treat other people. Amen? Look around you real quick. Look at people around you. You can look. It's okay. I mean, don't creepy stare. Just look real quick. That person that you're looking at is made in God's image. Isn't that awesome? Because we all look very different, don't we? And sometimes it's really challenging to look at people and say, this person was made in God's image. Sometimes it's really challenging to treat people like that. And yet, James, when he writes his book, he's going to say, out of one side of our mouth, we bless God. Out of the other side, we curse people who are made in his image. This should not be so. Because if I seriously take that you are made in God's image, I should treat you as such. Amen? I should respond to you with the respect and dignity of something that bears the image of God Himself. And it forever shocks me that three of the world's major religions would all take Genesis 1 as an authoritative text, and we still can't figure out how to treat each other as though we're made in God's image. Because if we could simply do those things, the world would look greater, amen? If we could simply convince the world that God created everything and as such is worthy to be praised, if we could simply live our lives in a way that says God is speaking order into chaos and I'm going to participate in His proclaiming of order, if we could simply treat each other as we are made in God's image, would we need laws? Would we need rules? Or would we simply be living out lives that truly honor and point to God? I really think all we have to do is read and take Genesis 1 seriously, and it would change how we treat and act around others. Above all, it's this great reminder, and this is from the Psalms, that heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. If everyone was ever to say to me, I'm not sure I really believe God exists, I would want to remind them, look at how amazing this is. Look at all the things God has given to us. And if we really believe God has created everything, then we need to give Him authority over our lives as well. We need to point to Him and remind the world that He's worthy to be praised because He is the author of life itself. And because of that, just that in and of itself gives Him full authority, and we need to submit to Him. Would you challenge yourself to see how we could not take Genesis 1 seriously enough to impact how we live our lives in a way that points to God the same way creation does? Would you pray with me? Father, for the times in which we have allowed anything that You have created to take center place in our hearts or in our minds, even if that thing is us. Father, thank You that You did not just create us, but You have redeemed us and offered to sustain us. Father, thank You that the same God who created us loves us enough that even in our faults and failures, Father, desires to draw us closer to Him. And so, Father, we want to breathe deep of that presence, Father, that as we close and worship this morning, our hearts could be lifted up by the One who created it all, that we could see You more clearly, and that we could live lives that point to You as our loving Creator for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
To sing hymn number 64, All Creatures of Our God and King, and let's just praise His name as our Creator this morning as we close. 64.
And as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed by his grace, go forward to serve him, then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of truth goes with you always. Amen.
It's fighting in the one way.